I'm going to ask you to find the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The book of Galatians in chapter 5. And tonight we will just simply look at the first verse in chapter 5. Galatians 5, 1. And since we're just reading a single verse, you can remain seated as I read. The book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning and ending at verse 1. This is the Word of God. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Let's pray together now. Our Father, we do praise You that You're a loving God. We thank You for the way that You bless us, the way that You sustain us, the way that You provide for us, and even the way that You lead us. Even though at times we find ourselves in difficulties or the valley of the shadow of death, we turn our minds and hearts to the words of the 23rd Psalm that You're with us, that Your rod and Your staff comfort us and lead us. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the privilege we have to meet together again as Your body tonight, to sing, to pray, and to consider Your Word. Father, that we would have minds that are fixed upon You and the truth before us in written form, that You would do a work of grace in each of us and in us as a church corporately, that we would understand more of the glories of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that You would help us to understand the privileges we have, the blessings we have in Christ, and the freedom we have in Christ. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to begin this transition in Galatians 5. And I've been sharing with you here recently a lot of the things that are going on in the church as a whole today. I won't try to take the time to commend them to you or to tell you to study those, but I'll just go ahead and tell you, within the church and with outside the church, we have many enemies that are attacking the truth. And sadly, what we do is we get so focused on those things that are outside in the world. We look at the moral issues of life. We look at rulers in the world. We look at people in political office or other things. And we often focus on those enemies. It's so easy to spot the enemies on the outside of the church. We think of the world, the flesh, and the devil is the way the Bible puts it. And sometimes enemies are not always easy to recognize. Sometimes the enemies are inside the church. And when they're inside the church, these are enemies that often entangle us, because sometimes these enemies are wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus said that, if you remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous. They want to devour you. Even in Jesus' day, the Pharisees looked the immaculate religious part. And Jesus said, you wash the outside of the cup, you dress the right way, you use the right words, you have long flowing prayers, you fast, and you do all of these things, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. You're like whitewashed tombs. And so we need to be careful not only of the enemies on the outside of the church, but also the enemies on the inside. Because so easily these enemies on the inside of the church, and when I say the church, you understand I'm talking the church as a whole. I'm not looking at you cross-eyed at Southside going, well, I know the real enemies here. I'm talking about within the organized church where people use good-sounding language. And you and I can be exposed to these enemies very easily every time you turn on the television. If you're somebody that uses technology and you listen to sermons through the internet, or you can stream them on your phone, the world is open up to us of good, solid teaching, but it's also open to up to us with things that are not good for the soul, things that will lead us astray. And so we need discernment. We don't need to just listen to anyone that uses right-sounding terms, because so often these terms are not meant the way you and I understand them. religious systems and attempts at religion are man-made because they try to lift us up to God rather than understanding God condescends to us in Jesus Christ. And so religion often makes people feel good about themselves. Religion is man's attempt to reach God through his own effort. And the gospel is God reaching down to us through Jesus Christ. And so the enemy I'm talking about, you know it, is the enemy of legalism. Now legalism is, in a word, as we've been looking at this book, is anything that you and I or anyone else tries to add back to the gospel in order to attain blessing from God or in order to please God. That is our attempts, our efforts, whether it be the law of God, whether it be those little man-made rules that you and I have seen all throughout our lives that people add back to the truth. Anything a person does, and they try to add to themselves or to do or to hoist upon others to try to earn or put God at a place where He has to do something for us is legalism. It's adding back to the gospel. Paul battled it in his own day. As we've looked through this book, and we're going to continue to see it in this book, he fought with the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were ones that added back in circumcision. They said, it's good that you've professed faith in Christ, but now you need to keep the law if you're going to please God. You have to be circumcised. You've got to become a Jew. You've got to keep the dietary code. You've got to keep the law. You've got to observe festivals and all of these things. And so what they didn't understand was that in Jesus Christ, they had all that they need. Jesus had set them free. The gospel is what liberates us. Even as we looked meticulously through Galatians 3, we saw that if we're in Christ, we're children of God, children of Abraham, and heirs according to all the promises of God. We don't need to do anything else if we're already in Christ. And so that is a blessing you and I need to be aware of. Legalism is still alive in our churches today. Legalism goes like this. You know, if you really want to be spiritual, you don't need to read any other translation but one. And oftentimes it's promoted the King James Version. Now, I'm not against the King James Version. I don't use the King James Version. I will study some out of it. But so oftentimes people promote the King James and they always like to say things like the 1611 King James. I would put my life on the fact that not one of you has seen a 1611 King James Version in person. I actually bought one to have it. I'll have to try to remember to bring it so I could show you. But what most people that advocate the 1611 King James don't realize is in the 1611 edition, they had the Apocrypha. You know what the Apocrypha is? It's those books that's in the Roman Catholic Bible that you and I reject as non-scriptural. It's in the 1611 translation, King James translation. Most people use the 1789 translation, okay, 170 plus years later. So understand people advocate that. Or they say you must listen to a certain kind of music. Sometimes it's people telling you you have to listen to bluegrass music, Mr. Calvin. But it's whether it's a music or it's you must dress a certain way or you must not go to a certain restaurant. It's anything you and I add back into Jesus to try to advance our own spirituality. That's legalism. And if you and I aren't careful, we can be duped by that kind of thinking. We can be drawn in because people make good sounding arguments. They say things that sound spiritual, they twist facts, or they misunderstand facts. You know, most churches will not tolerate liberalism. Liberalism is denying that the Bible is the Word of God. They deny that Jesus is the only way to God. They deny the miracles, and a lot of churches will not tolerate that. They'll run somebody out on a rail. Anybody that attacks the deed of Christ, we will not put up with it oftentimes. If we attack the authority of Scripture, we will not tolerate that. But sadly, churches and Christians tolerate and promote legalism. And sometimes it's even well-meaning legalism. I know growing up, I attended, and I could tell you the church in Warner Robins, I grew up attending a Southern Baptist church where I had pastors that were very, very, very committed to evangelism. And they would say, if you're not sharing your faith verbally with so many people a week, and they would attach a number to it, and leading so many people to Jesus once a week, then you're not in God's will. Beloved, you know, that can enslave you. That can absolutely enslave you. If you're not reading your Bible every day at a certain time, if you're not spending so much time in your Bible. Now, you should read Scripture because this is how we grow. But you're never going to hear me say you've got to read it in the morning and the evening. You've got to read so much of it. I would tell you if you go from week to week and don't read the Bible in between, it's like not eating. And we're good Baptists. We're going to eat several times a day, aren't we? And so we understand those things. When people add back in, they're adding in things legalistically. And so you and I must be careful we don't get enslaved by these things. We can easily be enslaved. Beloved, Christ has set us free. And as we come to this text this evening, we're making the transition point. And just to remind you what I mean by that, is for four chapters that we have taken months to unpack, we have not seen the first or one command by the Apostle Paul. He has not said to anyone, do this. Not once. He's simply been laying the foundational groundwork for when he gets to that point where he begins giving commands. Because if we invert commands and indicatives, if we flip it around, what we do is we think we have to do certain things in order to earn from God or to earn salvation. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's a deadly place to be. It's another gospel. And Paul said in Galatians 1, anyone that preaches another gospel, let him be what? Anathema, damned, accursed. The gospel is understanding who God is and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ, where He sent His Son out of love to live a life you and I could not live, die a death we deserve, be buried and raised up in power on the third day. That's the gospel. And when we understand that we're in Christ and we're freed from all those things that stood opposed to us, now we understand when we obey and when we serve, we're doing it out of a heart of love. We're not doing it to earn from God. We're doing it because God has already done for us. And like obedient, loving children, we want to simply do. And so tonight we're going to look at this first verse as we begin delving into some imperatives, and we're going to look at the idea of commands for a liberated life. We're coming to this text, and we're seeing that we are free. We are children of promise, where we ended up in the last few verses. We're already children of promise. We, just like Isaac, are born by the Spirit. And now we are not children of the bondwoman, we are children of the free woman. So we're going to look at three commands for a liberated life I want to share with you from this first verse. Three commands. Okay? First, realize that Jesus has given us freedom. Realize Jesus has given us freedom. Look at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And so the first thing Paul tells them is, realize that God purposely gave you freedom. He never intended you and I and all believers to remain in bondage to sin. He never intended for you and I to remain in bondage to legalism. It is for freedom that God set us free. The Judaizers told the Galatians, faith isn't enough. And so here are these Galatians going, well, if Christ isn't enough, I have to be circumcised also. I have to keep the law. And they're simply coming back under the hand of bondage. And so Paul tells them, you must realize that you are no longer to be under bondage. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set us free. We're no longer enslaved. Beloved, do you understand how glorious a truth that is? That you and I are never meant to be in bondage. We're not meant to be enslaved to living for what others think about us. If you and I aren't careful, we're going to do that. We're going to enslave ourselves. We're going to have the fear of man ensnare us. And we're going to be in bondage, always wondering if people think the best of us. What do they think about us? What are they saying about us? That's easily something that entangles us. We want to impress others. We want others to think best about us. And I'm not saying we should live to offend, but what I'm saying is that so easily entangles us and ensnares us and enslaves us. And then we get our eyes on worried about what everyone else thinks of us rather than worried about what God thinks about us. And we forget that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, there is a bondage to Christ, us being bond slaves to Christ. But we're not meant to be bond slaves or enslaves to anyone or anything else. You remember how Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount? You cannot serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. But understand, you cannot serve as slaves to masters. So if you and I are seeking to serve others, then we miss the very point of the gospel. Look back at Galatians 1 with me just a moment. Galatians 1. Look at verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So understand, very first, Paul says, God has set you free in Christ for a reason, and it is to remain free. And notice what it says in Galatians 5:1, He has already done it. He's already set us free. We're not working in order to become free, we're already free. And God intended us to live in this freedom. To serve others, yes. But why do we serve one another in love? To glorify God. We do it out of love. We don't do it in order to earn, and we should never do it in order to earn favor from one another or acceptance from one another. Do you know why you and I must accept one another? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the same blood that saved you saved me and united us together in one body, in one family. And so all of these things remind us that you and I must realize that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. You know how liberating it is to understand that you and I aren't working to be free. We're already free. And that's something you and I must preach to ourselves every day. If you're like I am, you may be a very performance-oriented person, and I am that way. And so I have to constantly remind myself when I sin, when I fail, when I fall, whether it is something I say or I do or even I think, God's not ready to cast me off. I'm free in Christ. the commands and demands of the law in a way that it bound me and in a way that it condemned me has already been alleviated in Christ. And while we're still under the moral law, we're not doing it in order to keep ourselves out of hell. We're not doing it in order to make God love us more. He loves us and has done this for us, and now He's freed us. He's broken the shackles. You understand that is God's purpose. Realize it. You know, we should never take for granted everybody understands this. Sometimes go through the book of 1 Corinthians, and over again in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul will keep repeating the same refrain, "Do you not know this? Do you not know?" "Know ye not" is the way the King James likes to say it. He says it over and over. Beloved, you and I are called to understand, to realize, and to know that God has made us free in Christ, and He's given us freedom. It's grace that's given us freedom. Secondly, the second thing He tells them is to resolve to live in that freedom. Resolve to live in that freedom. Again in verse 1. "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore." Stand firm therefore. Paul says, first you've got to understand the purpose of God, and then secondly you must resolve to stand in that freedom. Stand firm. Some translations say stand fast. Stand fast literally means you stay there and don't get moved. Resolve by God's grace and power to stand firm in that freedom. Don't be moved by it. Here are these Galatians being moved away from the gospel by these Judaizers. And Paul says, understand that God intended to set us free, and He intended for us to remain standing there. Don't let yourself be moved away from the gospel. Don't let yourself be drawn away to deceptive teachings. You know, one of the most liberating words in the world, my wife's learned this, and I've learned this in my life, but let me tell you, one of the most liberating words in the world, you ready? Ready? No. That's liberating. Because when somebody comes up to you and says, "Let me tell you about this," and if they begin telling you and you immediately know it doesn't line up with Scripture, you don't have to listen to it. Now, if you understand the nuances and by God's leading you sense the need to confront their teaching, by all means do it. But you don't have to be led astray by it. You can simply say, "No, thank you. I don't need to listen to that. I know it's not in line with the truth." It's not unchristian to say no. Paul says, stand firm. Don't let yourself be moved. Now, what you don't see in most English translations, and I can't remember if there is an English translation that captures this clearly, but in the Greek, I don't want you to miss what I'm about to say because this is very important. In the Greek, the tense is a participle. And what that simply means is, keep standing firm. It means every day there are going to be ideas and thoughts that attack you and try to draw you away. And every day, by God's grace, you resolve to stand fast. You don't let yourself be moved. Every day there's a standing. Keep standing. Remain standing. Don't let yourself be drawn away. And the phrase "stand firm" or "stand fast" carries with it the idea of persevering. Persevering. Persevering means adversity. It means difficulty. It means trouble. In other words, if everything is going well for me, if everyone likes me, if everyone supports me, I don't have a lot of persevering I have to do. When I'm in the midst of a crowd of friends and we're all laughing, you shouldn't come to me and say, "Persevere." What are you talking about? I'm having a blast. I don't need to persevere. But, beloved, the persevering comes when it's difficult, when there are enemies attacking, when ideas are heaping down on you, when your faith begins to get wobbly. Then it's time, by God's grace, to cry out to the Spirit and stand firm in the truth. Keep standing firm. Every day, this is what we're called to do. And Paul is telling these Galatians, you're going to have to stand firm. You're going to have to keep standing firm. You're going to have to endure these temptations. They're going to come with you with ideas that sound great. They sound like they make all the sense in the world. There's only one problem. They are not in line with the gospel. They're opposed to the gospel. And understand that everybody that uses spiritual language doesn't always mean the same thing. And so you and I are called to know the truth and keep standing firm in the truth. It's a present tense as well. Not only is it a participle, but it means a present tense. And it again implies I have to keep standing. Do it now. Do it tomorrow. Do it every day. Presently. Actively. It's not a passive. It's an active. In other words, what Paul is saying is, this is a command to you. It's not up for debate. In light of everything I've told you, stand firm in that. Don't be moved by it. Look with me back at Jude just a moment. The book before Revelation, it's one chapter. And you and I have read these verses before, but I want you to see them again. Jude, one chapter, so we're just going to look at verse 3 and verse 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And now notice some of the things he says here. He says, I found it necessary to write to you. And appealing to you to contend for the faith. Contend is a word, beloved, that means you're facing adversity. You're going to have to stand. You're going to have to fight. Not physically fight, but you're going to have to stand and you're going to have to push forth the truth. You're going to have to contend for the faith. Now, he doesn't say that you contend for the newest ideas. You contend for what? The faith that was once for all delivered to the faith. To the saints, excuse me, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We have a once for all delivered faith. Meaning, when somebody comes to you and says, the Lord told me, and it doesn't line up with Scripture, the Lord didn't tell them. This past week, I was listening to a podcast. It's one that I've grown to really like listening to. And in it, there was one of the hosts on the podcast talked about when he was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He was in the church of a pastor named Carlton Pearson. Carlton Pearson was an up-and-coming. He was charismatic. He knew Oral Roberts, went to Oral Roberts University, was in that end of the spectrum where he's more Pentecostal and charismatic and that sort of thing. But as this host began talking, he said something just began to not sit well with me and my wife, and we left the church. And a few years later, this was a church supposedly about 5,000 people. And there are events that occurred in the life of this man that he finally one day stood up and told his church, nobody needs to be saved. Everybody's going to be saved. And the church literally began to empty and it ended up folding. Because he kept saying, God told me this. God told me this. God told me this. Now, as I listened to this podcast the other night, the host said there's a movie on Netflix that shows this story. And so Sheila and I watched it that very night. And it's sad. If you want to watch it, it's called Come Sunday. That's the name of the movie. I don't advocate the teaching in it. I'm just saying that's a more or less a little documentary, a dramatic documentary of what happened. But it's called Come Sunday. And the point I'm trying to make simply is this. You and I have a faith that's already finished. The message is already complete. That's why Paul could say in Galatians 1, if I or somebody else comes to you and they bring a gospel or a message that isn't in line with what we already brought to you, don't listen to it. They are under the condemnation of God. Because the gospel is already complete. It's already finished. And that's why Jude says here, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now keep reading in verse 4 of Jude and notice what it says. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. How did they creep in? You want me to tell you how false teachers come in? They don't come in with a banner that says, hi, I'm Ken, I'm a false teacher. I'm trying to lead you astray. They come in with language that sounds fairly good. Fairly convincing. And for a while they may appear like they are one of the sheep. But in time they're going to go astray from the truth. That's what John said in 1 John. They went out from us because they were not among us. And they went out that it may be made manifest. In other words, if they remained and they were false, they may not have shown up as readily visibly. You understand, this is dangerous, beloved. You and I must never be moved away from the truth of the gospel. We must stand firm. We must keep standing firm, even in the face of adversity and difficulty. And I'll tell you again, right now, every day that goes by, I'm becoming more and more concerned with where the church in America is going. Because there are so many arguments that are becoming divisive. And I'm not talking about the liberals. I'm talking about those in professing evangelical churches. There are discussions and things that are on the verge of splintering denominations. Because what people are doing is they're putting secondary matters and implications of the gospel as the main thing. And that's dangerous. So you and I must know the truth. We are made free by the truth. And we're called to serve the Lord and to remain in this freedom. There may be many that ridicule us and slander us and persecute us. We may be called liberal. I was called a liberal once in the middle of a sermon. That'll bless your heart. But beloved, you and I must stand firm on the truth. Stand firm. And be ready to give an answer. But we remain firm. Eugene Peterson, the one that wrote the paraphrase, The Message, and The Message is not a translation if you have one and like to read it, The Message is a paraphrase. Okay, just understand that. I'm not saying you shouldn't read it. I'm just saying it's a paraphrase. Like the Living Bible, it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. But he said this, there are people who do not want us to be free. They don't want us to be free before God, accepted just as we are by His grace. They don't want us to be free to express our faith originally and creatively in the world. They insist that all look alike, talk alike, act alike, thus validating one another's worth. Without being aware of it, we become anxious about what others will say about us, obsessively concerned about what others think we should do. We no longer live the good news, but anxiously try to memorize and recite the script that someone else has assigned to us. We may be secure, but we will not be free. Interesting words, isn't it? You and I may be secure because we think we have the favor of everyone else. But if we don't live in light of the work of the gospel, we won't be free. Thirdly, reject anything that threatens your freedom. Now, this goes along with standing firm, and it goes along with me saying the word no a moment ago. But notice here we see another command at the end of verse 1. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't give in to it. Don't submit to it. Paul said, first, realize that you've been set free. Secondly, resolve to stand in that freedom. And thirdly, reject anything that threatens that freedom. Here are these Judaizers heaping up circumcision, heaping up the dietary codes, heaping up all the Jewishness that even couldn't save them. And Paul says, when anybody brings that to you, reject it. Don't listen to it. You don't have to be enslaved by these things. You know, I thought about it, and I thought about it like this. Maybe the Judaizers came to the region of Galatia, and they began teaching these things. And let's say the Galatians said, We're not listening to that. We're not listening to that. That's not right. But here are these Judaizers, they're persistent. And so they keep chipping away, and they keep chipping away, and they keep chipping away. And it isn't long, possibly, before they begin to make headway, and the Galatians begin to step back and think, well, that sounds like it might have a little sense to it. Maybe we should give more hearing to this. And little by little, perhaps, maybe they began to give in to these things. And the Galatians began to submit themselves to the law. And they were on the verge of giving in. Beloved, that's a dangerous place to be. You and I are called to stand firm today. Keep standing firm. Keep rejecting. Don't submit. Don't become entangled again. One translation says that. This says, don't submit. Another translation says, don't be entangled. And the idea in don't be entangled is a present tense, and it literally means keep doing it, but also it means to stay on guard. Keep your eyes open like a watchman. Don't let anything come in that's going to tangle you up. Continue rejecting anything that does not line up with Scripture. And just because you reject a false teaching once doesn't mean people are going to give up telling you. You must stand firm. It also means don't be held down. And the idea is being ensnared. And you know what a snare is? A snare is a trap, isn't it? Now, you don't just lay out an empty trap, right? And say, boy, I hope I catch something in this trap. You put bait in it. And then you lure in whatever you're trying to catch. And they take the bait, and then it's too late. The Judaizers knew what bait to put out. Maybe they dressed a certain way, or maybe they used an immaculate style of speaking and language and rhetoric, and they dressed nicely to look apart, to sound apart, and the Galatians were taken aback and said, they're something. I want to be like they are. How do I become like you? And they took the bait, and they were ensnared. And Paul says, do not let that happen. Bait appeals to the eyes, bait appeals to the flesh, it appeals to pride, and that's exactly what legalism does. It appeals to these things. And this yoke of slavery. You know, a yoke is what I've never plowed, but I've seen it done. A yoke is what often you put on a pair of cows or oxen or any other beast of burden. It yokes them together. It binds them and puts them under control. And you control the yoke to control the animals. And Paul says, if you take this yoke upon you, you're going to be under the control of the Judaizers. You're not going to be free. You're going to be enslaved. So don't let that happen, he says. Keep standing firm. Understand the purposes of God. So I'm going to share with you what you and I can do. And on some of these I've already said, but I'm going to close on these things. So if you're a note taker, you're a step person, I'm going to give you 11 things that you and I can do. Okay? 11 things. One, realize that you do not have to do anything, nor can you do anything to earn favor with God. It is grace. You do not have to do anything, and you cannot do anything to earn favor with God. We are saved by grace alone. Secondly, realize that we are all different people with different likes and dislikes. You got to understand, you and I are each individuals. Yes, we're a body, but you understand God made us different. I can thank people that love bluegrass music. I can thank them when I don't have to listen to it. And they can listen to it. And they may like music or not like music that I don't like. Maybe there's a certain type of food that you like that I don't like, and vice versa. Maybe you like sports or you don't like sports. Beloved, these are things that if you and I separate over, you and I are going to be the loneliest people in the world, because we're not going to find everybody that likes everything like we do. Grace means accepting one another for who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's accepting one another. If you insist on everybody checking off the list that you have, you're a legalist, you're a Judaizer, you're a Pharisee. Understand that God has made us different. Thirdly, accept one another and their differences as long as Scripture's not violated. You and I are called to accept one another. Now, we can tease one another, we can rag one another, but ultimately, we accept one another. I know when Sheila and I first started dating and we first got married, I did not want Chinese food. Don't talk to me about Chinese food. I didn't like it. I like it now, but I didn't like it at the time. And she knew it. Was not a fan of broccoli. I eat broccoli now. There are certain things that I didn't eat, she did. And you know what I didn't say? I didn't say, well, you eat that, we can't be together. And there were things that I ate that she didn't eat. And now many of those things she will eat. And the point I'm trying to make is sometimes when we accept one another by grace, before long we realize that we find ourselves having more in common. We find those things that often used to be the main thing that separated us are not even worth fighting over anymore. There are some things that must separate us. You will never find me worshiping in a Mormon place of worship, or a Jehovah's Witness place of worship, or a Roman Catholic place of worship, or Islamic. You'll never find me in certain places, because the Scripture is clear on that. There are certain things the Scripture is clear on that are non-negotiable. But beloved, there's much that isn't. So we accept one another. Fourthly, and this goes right along with it, do not force your own opinionated views on others where Scripture's silent. Don't force your own opinionated views on people where Scripture is silent. I'll never forget, I was at a conference one time, and it was a conference, Wanda, that James White was speaking at. I actually got to hear him in person up in Lynchburg, Virginia. And I'll never forget one of the sessions. I don't think James White was speaking at the time, but some of these things were being said about loving one another. Don't fight. Don't separate. And I'll never forget, we went on a break after this session, and I walked out of the sanctuary and went looking at the little book area they set up. At the time, if they had books, I was looking at them every break. Same books every time. I was sinning because I was lusting. I wanted the books, but I came back in. And as I came back in, there were two pastors or two people arguing in the sanctuary. And another older pastor walked up and immediately cut off the other pastor and said, "Don't listen to him anymore if he doesn't agree with your view. Come on, let's go." And I caught the context that this is something they shouldn't be fighting and arguing over. And it just broke my heart. And I wanted to say, "Didn't you hear what we just listened to? Didn't you just hear some of these things?" And the point I'm trying to make is you and I must be careful what we separate over with others. What we separate over with others. Fifthly, and this is important, you must study Scripture to know what you believe and why you believe it. Study Scripture to know what you believe and why you believe it. Because I'm going to tell you, and I've been here, you may think you know the Scriptures pretty well, and somebody come up and ask you a question or express a view, and you say, "Well, the Bible says something different or it doesn't say that." And if they take out the Bible and show you wrong, that's going to be a bad-tasting crow sandwich you're eating right there. I've been there. So understand, it's okay if you're going to stand on the Scriptures. Just know what the Scripture says and what it teaches. And be able to persuasively and gently defend what you believe. We're called, and Paul told Timothy, defend what you believe. Defend it with gentleness, is what he said. 6. Pray for those who are weak in the faith. Pray for those who are weak in the faith. If we had the time, we could go to Romans 14. We could go to 1 Corinthians 8. And in those passages, you've heard me mention them before, but in those passages, you have Christians who are arguing over secondary things. It was about eating meat that had once been offered to idols. And Paul said, look, some of you, it violates your conscience to eat that. And if it violates your conscience, if you think it's a sin, if it hinders you, don't eat it. And those of you who understand that there's no such thing as an idol, that this is a good sale on the meat, you understand that you're getting a good deal and you want to eat the meat, by all means, eat the meat. He said, but don't let your freedom cause the weaker brother to stumble. And don't let the weaker brother judge the one who's free to eat. So, beloved, if you're one of those Christians who understands the liberty you have in Christ, and there's a weaker Christian or a more immature Christian, and you know they're struggling with certain things, don't browbeat them. Don't preach at them. Don't try to enlighten them with your knowledge. Pray for them. Let God do the leading. Let God do the teaching. Have patience. Pray for them. 7. Take an active part in nurturing a weaker Christian. Now, there is a time for nurturing, provided it is a one-on-one or a two-way relationship. It's not you standing on high and speaking down to somebody. It's a nurturing relationship. My last church where I pastored, I'll never forget the music minister who had gone to a Christian college came to me one time after I'd been there. And Sheila and I weren't there long, but he had gone to a Christian college, and he came to me. And he said, "Hey, would you mind meeting with me once a week and let's study systematic theology? I don't understand theology like you do." And I said, "Sure, I would." And we took one of my systematic theology books and we began working our way through it to help him have a better understanding. Now, that's not patting me on the back. That's him coming to me and then having that nurturing relationship where I could begin to teach him and instruct him. And so you and I should look for opportunities where we see somebody that may not know as much as we do, and God may not have taught them as well, and you and I can be that nurturing influence and impactor. 8. And this is going to be hard for us. You ready? This is a hard one. Be patient. And let God convict others. Be patient. And let the Holy Spirit do the conviction on others. That's not always easy. But that's what you and I are called to do. 9. And I've already used this one in an illustration, but here it is. Do not use your liberty to make others stumble. Don't use your liberty to make others stumble. You understand your liberty, but don't use it to make someone else stumble. Now let me say this. I want you to hear me, because this is where the wisdom comes into play. There's a fine line that you and I must learn to walk between voluntarily denying ourselves in order to not cause another Christian to stumble and being subject and enslaved by the opinions of others. There's a fine line. If you and I aren't careful, we're going to find ourselves doing for others in order to impress them, and so they'll think better of us, and then we're going to start keeping their list. All the while, what's happened is we've come back under bondage. You and I are called to not use our freedom to cause another Christian to stumble, but we're also called not to be in bondage. Okay? 10. Simply live in God's grace. Live in God's grace. If I commend any other writer to you, I know I've commended this one to you before. I'm going to commend him again, Jerry Bridges. 2 books I'm going to commend to you to get. Transforming Grace and The Discipline of Grace. Transforming Grace and The Discipline of Grace. The Discipline of Grace is one of the best books I've ever read. I'd encourage you to get them and read them. And then lastly, this goes right along with all I've been saying, and I'm going to say it and close here. Refuse to be put under other people's opinions. Just don't let yourself be entangled. Don't let yourself be enslaved. You and I are called to serve one another, to love one another, but ultimately, do everything you can to live in peace with people. But no, you cannot change what other people are going to think. And you can't be enslaved by it. Realize that God has set us free. It's for freedom. Secondly, resolve to live in that freedom. And lastly, refuse to be brought into captivity again. And remember, while I'm giving you some applications and principles, you know what these were in the original? They were commands. Paul says these are things you and I are called to do. They're commands just like the Ten Commandments are commands. Well, may God bless you and give you grace. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for this passage that we've been able to study in depth tonight. And we, if we're honest, we haven't even really scratched all the ways that this passage applies so easily. We all find ourselves being tempted to be enslaved to others and what they think. We find ourselves making lists or coming under the lists that others have made. We think we have to somehow earn favor with you based on our works. And Father, all of those things are simply tiresome. We forget that you've set us free in Christ. And if Jesus has set us free, we are free indeed. And it is for freedom that you've done this. Give us grace. Teach us by your Spirit to continue to stand firm in the truth. Give us the courage and the wherewithal to not be entangled and not to submit to this yoke of slavery, not to be drawn away, but to remain steadfast by your power. Watch over us tonight. In the days ahead, bring us back together the next time we have the privilege to worship you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.